read this not too long ago, and I actually shared this with the Brown Bag Bible Study this last week, and I thought it was kind of interesting, something to think about. This is a pastor search committee, that actually is writing a letter to their church, just kind of telling their progress of what's going on. And here's what they say. They say, "Dear member, we do not have a happy report, as we have not been able to find a suitable candidate for pastor of our church thus far. We do, however, have one promising prospect. The following is our confidential report on these candidates that we've reviewed. First, you have Adam. He's a good man, but he had problems with his wife, and his clothing was optional for him, so I don't think that would have worked out. Noah was a former pastor of 120 years with zero converts, and he had unrealistic building projects. Joseph was a big thinker, but a braggart. He interpreted dreams and has a prison record. Moses was modest and meek, but a poor communicator. He even stuttered at times, and sometimes he would blow his stack and act rashly in business meetings. Deborah, one word, female. I didn't say it. David, the most promising candidate of all, until we discovered the affair that he had with his neighbor's wife. Solomon, great preacher, but serious woman problems. Jonah, he told us he had been swallowed by a huge fish. He said that the fish later spit him out on a shore nearby, so we hung up. John says he's a Baptist, but he doesn't dress like one. He sleeps in the outdoors, has a weird diet, and provokes denominational leaders. Timothy, too young. But Judas, his references are solid. He's conservative, good connections, knows how to handle money. We're inviting him to preach this Sunday with great hopes he will accept our offer." See, God's plans doesn't necessarily fit in our little box that we create sometimes, right? We have all kinds of plans in the world, but sometimes our plans, sometimes what we think is best, isn't what God is thinking about at all. It's true. The Proverbs 21:19, it says, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that always prevails." And that's so true, isn't it? We make all these plans in the world for our lives, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. So it's so easy for us to get our attention focused on the wrong thing, and we get distracted, and our eyes turn off of Jesus, and we start getting focused of all these distractions around us, and we forget what God wants to do in our lives. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at what it means to be a kingdom-focused church and a kingdom-focused believer. So if you would please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I want to read a passage to you in Isaiah chapter 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated high and exalted on his throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him were seraphim. Each of the seraphim had six wings. With two they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling out to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the whole earth is filled with his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And I cried out, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphim, he flew to me with a hot coal in his hand that he had taken from tongs from the altar. And with it, he touched my mouth, and he said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord say, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' And Isaiah cried out, 'Here am I. Send me.'" See, it's a beautiful picture of the prophet, of the calling of prophet Isaiah. And in this calling, God is looking for someone to speak his message, his truth, in the lives of his people there. And he says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" See, God had a distinct person in mind, and Isaiah was it, because Isaiah had lived the truth. He was available to be used by God in a special way. He was confident in the truth. And Isaiah doesn't hesitate, "Here am I, send me." And in Matthew 9, Jesus gives us that same calling. In verse 35, he says, "Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, it says he had compassion on them." because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, look at this, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers in his harvest field. So Jesus, again, has a message of truth to send out to these people who desperately needed it. He can give them a life that they never thought possible. He can bring salvation, bring freedom, bring grace into their life they've never experienced. So he had been teaching and healing these people, and all of a sudden it's like he looks across the crowd and he just gets overwhelmed. He says, look at this. The harvest is out there. They're so ready for the truth that I have for them. They're living in chaos right now, but they're so ready for this truth that I have for them. So who's going to go? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? It's a call and plea that he continues to make, and he's made throughout history, and he continues to make today. You know, we look over the city of Marshall, Texas, and we have some problems out there, right? We may be one of the best, greatest cities in East Texas, but we have some issues. 40% of Harrison County doesn't even claim a religion. They're one of those nuns that you talk about. 40%. 44% of kids are born in fatherless homes or where their parents are not even married. And 29% of the people here live below the poverty line. We have issues. We have things going on. And Jesus cries out, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? The harvest is plentiful. They're ready to receive this message that I have for them. You know, it can be uncomfortable to talk about evangelism. For some, it brings fear. For others, it brings conviction and guilt. And for others, you know, it brings responsibility. Yeah, it's just easier. It's just so much easier just to kind of accept people the way they are. We have this motto now, live and let live type thing. It's kind of, don't be okay. Really? Just kind of let them do their own thing and I'll do my own thing. But no, Jesus looked over that crowd. It says he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They had no direction in their life. Their lives were chaotic without him. And he had the answer. He had the message of truth that could be spoken directly into their hearts and change their lives. And so we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians 2, and we're looking at a kingdom-focused church today. We talked about, you remember we talked about a real church, what a real church looks like. Then we talked about what a weird church looks like. Remember that? And last week, Tony Perkins, he brought a message on a Christ-centered church. You know, I don't know if y'all picked up on this, but he went right along with our series here in 1 Thessalonians. He had no idea that we were doing that, but he picked up right on the verses that we left out. How amazing is that? That just blows me away that out of all the scriptures and all the Bible, that would have, God would have placed that right there. And so we have a real church, we have a weird church, we have a Christ-centered church, and today we're looking at a kingdom-focused church. And Paul gives them a wonderful example to follow. You remember how just after 3 weeks of preaching in Thessalonica, Paul and Silas, they get kicked out of that town. But the fire was starting. The Holy Spirit was going, and there was a revival that was sweeping that area there. And many people were coming to Christ, and it was just growing faster and faster and faster. And so because of this, it became a threat to the people, that the devout Jews and the other Greeks that were there that didn't like this message. And so what did they do? They started bringing false accusations to Paul and to the rest of the church there. False information, that fake news that we talked about. And in chapter 2, Paul has been accused of these things, and therefore he was a threat. And so here he makes a defense. And he tells them continually, you'll listen to this. He says, you're hearing these false accusations, but you know the truth. And this is what he tells here, that you were worth the risk. He had a message worth sharing. And that's what I want to look at today. In verse 1, it says this. It says, you know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal that we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know, we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask or to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise for people, nor from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. So Paul, all he's saying is, I was the messenger. I had a message to deliver, and that's exactly what I did. It was similar to back in the old country. They had there was kings, and the kings had these messengers, and so they had a message for the people, and so they would send their messenger out to these villages, and he would say, hear ye, here's what the king says. This is what you're supposed to do. And this is Paul. He's the messenger. He calls himself an ambassador for Jesus Christ. But, you know where the term, don't shoot the messenger, comes from? It comes from this right here. Because sometimes the people didn't like the message that they heard. And that wasn't a very big, good job for the messenger then. He didn't like that too much. Because they would put it out on him. And that's exactly what they did with Paul here in this passage. He says in verse 2, we had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi. And as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. Right before they went to Thessalonica, they were at Philippi, where they had been beaten and thrown into prison and suffered there. And so now they come to Thessalonica and they get kicked out after 3 weeks. You know, if someone does something and they get paid a huge reward and they have the opportunity to do it again and again, more than likely they'll do that, right? They'll take that opportunity. But if someone does something and because of that they get beaten, they get thrown in prison and they suffer, and they keep doing it again and again, you're going to think one of two things about that person. Either they're crazy and they're just delusional and they don't know what they're talking, maybe they're an addict, or there's something bigger going on there behind the scenes. There's something greater than themselves that's happening, and they know that they need to do this no matter what the risk is involved. And that's what we have here with Paul. That Paul had a message that was so vital to the well-being of those people right there. That he loved them so much that he was willing to go through any risk that he possibly had to in order to give them that message right there. It was a message worth sharing. So if you've received the gospel message in your life, every single part of it, and you believe that he has come and he has saved you of your sins and he's forgiven you of that life, and you've accepted all that right there, that message into your heart, then you have a message that is worth sharing. That vital message that everyone else needs to hear. That same experience that you experience, they need that experience as well. And Paul mentions that there are several characteristics on how this message should be presented. He left us an example to follow. So because we have a message worth sharing, we should present ourselves, speak the message in this way. I like the ESV translation of this verse 2 better. It says this. It says, as you know, we have boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. So first we see here is that we should always speak with boldness and confidence. We have the message of truth for these people that desperately need it. And so we can speak with boldness and confidence. His suffering and persecution only fired him up even more. He was only even more emboldened to share the gospel message to them. You see, everyone in here, we're aware that we're searching for a new pastor and we're getting a committee in place, and they're looking at different traits for a pastor, and you'll be looking at those same traits as well. Who do we want in a pastor? And one of the things that they're looking at, we want someone that's going to stand on God's word no matter what. Someone that's going to be bold in that gospel message, that truth message that they know that everyone needs. It may not be a message that you want to hear. It may not be a popular message that's going to bring popularity to that person, but it doesn't matter. The truth is that they need the truth, and he's going to stand on the truth. And so we should be that confident and bold as well to speak the gospel message, because in verse 4, it says this. It says that they have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. God put his stamp of approval on their message, and the Holy Spirit was a part of that. See, every time you speak the good news message to someone or some group or wherever, you might not even realize it, but the Holy Spirit is working right there. He's working in ways that you could possibly never imagine. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, my message and my preaching were not with persuasive words or wisdom. I wasn't even that good of a speaker at times. But it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of His power. And that's where it's all about. The Holy Spirit using you and using your voice to speak the truth to people that desperately need it. And so because the message we speak has been approved, stamped by God, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we can speak it with all boldness and confidence in that. And so you may see yourself as a weak communicator. You stumble over sentences and it's just not your thing. And you think just sharing your faith, sharing that message to someone else just scares you to death. I just can't imagine doing that or speaking those words and doing it correctly. But the reality is, it's so true that God provides everything you need to know in that moment to say what they need to hear. He does. It's so amazing how it works out that way. You know, you may be thinking of a lost person right now going through your mind, someone that you pray for daily. And so you got them on your prayer list and you're praying for them, and you pray for those divine opportunities just to open up to you, and you see it come. He's right there. You know that it's time to speak the gospel message, that truth into their life, and they desperately need it. And here it comes. You experience the Holy Spirit just working through you. They speak in a powerful way. And sometimes you look back at that. I don't even know what I said. But I saw how the Holy Spirit changed that person's life. It's amazing. It's one of the most incredible experiences to be a part of. I remember preaching one of my first sermons. And it was in front of about 150 people. It was in Carthage, Texas. And I preached on Psalm 1. And I'll never forget it. I made the mistake of holding a click pen. Y'all know that. And so there I was, scared to death. I had prepared what I thought was a 40 to 45 minute sermon. And I'm behind this big pulpit and I'm just holding on for dear life. And I've got that pen and I'm just clicking it. And I see this deacon down here in the front. He's going like this. And I'm like, what's wrong with him? But after 8 minutes, I finished the sermon. And I look up at the clock. I thought, well, I guess I'm done. And afterwards, I thought, man, I blew that. It was just awful, awful, awful. I can't believe they even sat through that 8 minutes. I mean, it was just horrible. But that week, I had a lady come to my office, and she was just in tears. And she said, Jeremy, I just want to thank you so much for that message. My husband came this week, and he hadn't been to church in forever, and he just told me how much that message meant to him. So you never know what the Holy Spirit is speaking through you and how He's working in that person's life in that moment right there. All we have to do is to be available, to be used by Him, and to boldly profess His message to the world. That's all He asks us to do. And we take that with all seriousness because we know that they need it. See, it really has nothing to do with us other than the fact that we just be available to be used by Him. So it also says in verse 3, I want to look at this, continues on here. For the appeal that we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. We're not trying to deceive you here. So there was no error in their message. What we told you was not wrong. That's a false accusation. See, the word error here comes from the word we connect to planet. And it actually means a planet that's wandering or roaming around. There's no really, it's kind of like a shooting star. That's probably what they were seeing here, is a shooting star in the sky, just a roaming planet. And it looks pretty. And the message, the accusation is, yeah, Paul's message, it might look pretty. It might seem like it's a good thing, but there's a lot of lies to it. There's a lot of errors. Basically, Paul is delusional. He's just kind of crazy, and he's ranting on about all these false things about the Messiah being risen again. That's not even part of our teaching. But the Messiah being risen again, no, he's full of errors out there. But he said, you knew better. You knew better than that. To even give that any kind of a day's notice. Because you experienced Jesus Christ in your heart. You experienced His forgiveness in your sin. You experienced His salvation in your life, in your heart. And you know without a shadow of a doubt what happened in your heart is true. There was no error in that because it happened to you. See, maybe Have you ever thought about your message that you're speaking to people? You know, it's true. I think it's so true that someone once said that the only gospel that some people might be reading is you. It's because they're reading our lives. They're looking at us. What are they saying? What are they doing? Have you ever thought about what is the message that I'm presenting to people? What is this message of Jesus Christ, that salvation? What am I really presenting to people? Is it something that, am I presenting something too much? A message that's even more than what the gospel message is? And so you say things like, well, this is what I believe. You should do this, or you need to be look like this, because the gospel message is just not enough. And so we add things to it. You say, okay, well, can you show me that in the Bible? Or maybe the gospel message you're presenting to them is less than God's message. There's error in it that's less. You say, okay, it's, you know, just believe. You can live like you want to. You can have that affair. You can live like the world. It's called cheap grace. I actually heard someone preach that one time. But there's all kinds of error in that. It's less than what the gospel message is. See, we are his messengers of truth. That's all he's called us to do. We have no right changing the gospel message or presenting a message that is false to the world around us. But we speak the true message, that message that happened in your life. You remember what happened in your life, how he came and how he saved you of your sins, and how you accepted his forgiveness in your life, and how you now have a relationship with him. That's the message of truth. There's no error in that message right there. And so we present that to the world around us. And the next characteristic of this message was that it did not spring from impure motives. Nor is he trying to trick you. There's no trickery. There's no deception here. See, the false accusation is Paul is trying to take advantage of you. You think he's speaking for your welfare, but he's not. He's speaking for his own welfare. He's self-promoting here himself. And he's taking advantage of you. He's a danger to you. False accusations. You still hear those kind of accusations about the church. Whenever people, the world looks in at the church, you hear them, right? They just want your money. You're giving 10% of your salary to that church over there. They're just taking advantage of you. But no. They don't realize. If you have experienced Jesus Christ in your life, you know that that's not the truth. Just like Paul says right here, you know that that's not the truth that I presented to you. Have you experienced someone that had false motives in their relationship with you? A couple of years ago, we rekindled a relationship with a guy from our past, and he actually reached out to us, and he wanted to meet with us, and we were all excited until we found out that all he wanted to do was just try to sell us something. And then so we declined, and we haven't seen him since then. It wasn't real. That relationship wasn't real. And this is the picture that they're trying to paint of Paul right here. He's just trying to take advantage of it. He just wants to use you here for his own purposes. And he says, you know better than that. I preached the gospel because I loved you. I loved you so dearly that I would go through any risk possible that would possibly come up in order to bring this gospel message to you. That was his motivation. See, the fact is, a heart of compassion and a love for people always precedes the real gospel message in someone's life. Like Jesus, that is our motivation. Again, he looked over the crowds and said he had compassion on them because he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd and they desperately needed him. He had compassion on them. So it all comes down to this question. Do you feel that same compassion, that same love for those that are in this community right here? Really think about that. Is that your heart towards the people that are around you every single day? Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a friend or a coworker, someone that you're around daily. Do you have that heart of compassion knowing that they are under the bondage of their sins still, knowing that they are lost and they are dying and they will one day go to hell? And you cross by them every single day, do you have that same compassion, that same love for them that Jesus Christ had right there in that passage? You know, you think they'll be okay. It's okay. They'll be okay. I'm sure it'll happen sometime in their life. You know, we live in a Christian world right here. Man, that's not the truth. It's almost like, almost like telling someone, walk down this path, and you know, this dark path, and you know that 50 feet down that path is a cliff that they'll fall off of. And so you just sit back and you just kind of watch them go off the cliff. That's not love. That's not a compassion for a people who we know are not going to make it, who we know are lost and in need of this message, this salvation message. You know, each day I come to work, I have a little prayer time. I live across on the other side of town, and so I actually cross by almost all of Marshall, Texas. And I use that as a time to pray over this whole community whenever I pass by. And it's a time to pray for the lost and revival and spiritual awakening in this whole area. And I encourage you to do the same. See, we all want that here. We all have that in common, I hope, that we want the Spirit to move in Marshall, Texas in a really great way. We want spiritual awakening to happen here like it's never happened before in our lives. But always, it always starts with a heart of compassion and love for the people around us. Always. Like Jesus Christ. And so that should be part of our prayer. Dear Lord, please just, I don't have it right now, but please burden my heart for these people. Break my heart for these people that desperately need you, because I know how much you love them and how much you want them to receive that message into their life. We're motivated by this need to see people saved. That is our heart and our number one desire and our number one priority in this life. You see, the moment a church stops being kingdom-focused and we start being inward-focused, that's the moment that church starts to die. And it's true. I've seen it so many times before. You start getting inward-focused, you stop being kingdom-focused, and you start to see them slowly die away. See, we're not reaching people through impure motives, trying to deceive people or trying to convince people of something that's not true. No. Our motivation is because we love those people, and this message had an impact in my life. It changed me. It made me a new person. And because of that, they need that same message that I have in my life. They need that gospel message. It's vital to them. Who wouldn't want to share that information with a people that desperately needs it? And so the main point of this message is that if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have a message that's worth sharing. And first, you share that message with boldness, because it's the Holy Spirit that's working through you and it's not you doing the work. And so you can confidently stand on His truth and share that message and what God has done in your life with boldness. And second, you make sure that the message that you're sharing, that you're living out, that you want them to hear is God's message and not your own. Again, we're just the messengers here. We have no right to change the message in any way. We just present the message that's been given to us and that changed our lives as well. That's the message without error, and it's a message that they need, they desperately need in their lives. And then third, we need to make sure that our motivation is in check. Do you have a compassion and love for the people like Jesus had, like Paul had to the Thessalonians, where he would go through any risk, through any danger necessary in order to give that message that he had experienced to them, because he knew that they desperately needed it. And so I challenge you, as I did the early service in our church, I want you to do this. I want you to think of a few names of people that you know right now, just off the top of your head. Maybe you don't even know their name. Maybe they're a cashier or whatever. But you know that there's some people around you that are lost. I want you to think of those names, and I want you to write their initials in your Bible somewhere, where you experience them whenever you open your Bible every day. You see those two names, and you pray for those names daily. And part of your prayer is, dear Father, give me a burden and break my heart for their salvation. Lay them on my heart every single day. May I not even rest until I pray for those people every single day. And I pray that you would make that commitment along with me. I've already got my names right here in the back of my Bible that I'm going to be praying for daily. And just think, if every single one of us did that, what God would do in this community just with that right there alone, just through prayer, that He would give you those divine appointments, those divine opportunities to share the message that impacted your life. You see, God can use you, and He wants to use you to do some wonderful things to build up His kingdom. We have to be available, bold, and confident, a message of truth that we've experienced in our own lives, and we have compassion on them because they desperately need that message. Please bow your heads. So do you, this is an important question, and I want you to really think about this. Do you have a message worth sharing? Has there ever been a time in your life when you know that you accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, that you accepted that message into your heart, and it came and it changed you, and now you know without a shadow of a doubt that you have a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And you know that you know that you know that if you were to die today, that you would go on and you would continue that relationship with Him throughout all of eternity. So if you don't, then I pray that you would get that right today. Because Paul said today is the day of salvation. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. And if that's you right now, I pray that you would just, through this invitation, that you would walk out of that, down this aisle, and you would come and make a public profession of that faith, of what God has just done in your heart right now. Maybe you're here and you don't have a church home and you've been visiting our church for several weeks and you know that this is where God has planted you, because God gave us a church for a reason, and it's a gift. And we need this in our lives. And so we pray. We would love to have you come and join our church. Or maybe you just need to come down here and you need to pray for some of these lost people that you know desperately need that message in their life right now. Whatever God's asking you to do right now, I pray that you would respond in faith and confidence of what He's called you to. Dear Father, we come before you and we thank you for your message that impacted each of our lives in here in such a powerful way that we can now say that we are free and that we have been saved and we are born again into a new life and a new relationship with you. How wonderful that is. And may we never take that message for granted, dear Father. And I pray that you would just break our hearts for this community around us, for the people that we see every single day that have never experienced that gospel message. Dear God, break our hearts for these people, because they're just one step away from receiving that same love, that same grace that we experience. Give us that passion, that compassion for those people. And be with us right now, dear God. I pray that this would be our commitment as we stand together as one, that we will be committed to sharing the message that so changed our life. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Would you please stand?